There is hope for people like you, and there's hope for people like me because of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all is new. Let me give you the backstory for our text here in Acts. It was a day just like any other day. This man's brothers had gotten him out of bed. They had gotten him dressed. On their way to work, they carry this man to his usual spot there at the temple gate. It was just another day. The sky wasn't any bluer. The birds didn't sing any louder. The sun didn't shine any brighter. It was just a day like any other day. And yet, church, before it was finished, it would be unlike any other day in this man's life. As he lay with his shriveled and twisted legs extended in front of him, this lame man thought of all the days that had laid in front of him. All the days that had extended before him, and how those days stretched out like an endless horizon. It was just a day. And as he looked down at his useless limbs that were stretched out on the blanket in front of him, they were his legs, but they didn't feel like they were a part of him. He had never felt them. He had never moved them. Never had he ran as a boy. Never had he walked as a man. This day was just like any other day. It was no better. It was no worse than all the other days that had made up the life of this poor, crippled beggar. But understand that without his knowledge and without his consent, this day would become a day that he would never forget. Because today would take him from being a beggar destined for an obscure life and an obscure death, and it would propel him into life eternal. Who was the man? The answer is we don't know his name. Scriptures reveal nothing about his life up to this day. They tell nothing about his life after this day. But this ordinary day, this day just like any other day, would be written about by a doctor named Luke. It would be read by millions of people all over the world. The man and the day are written about in Acts chapter 3. Look with me, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When this lame man saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on the man and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But notice what Peter said. Peter said, "I did not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately the man's feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Our text records the first miracle in Acts that God enabled the apostles to perform after the church began. As we read, Peter and John, they were going to the temple. It was 3 p.m. prayer service. And on their way to the temple, they encounter a man who was in his 40s. He is a man who had been crippled from birth. And the man asked Peter and John for a handout. But Peter spoke a word of healing to this man in Jesus' name. Peter reached out his hand and he pulled the man to his feet, and instantly God's miraculous power strengthened the man's feet and ankles so that he could walk. And the man then proceeded to follow Peter and John into the temple, but now he isn't just walking, but he is jumping for joy. And I believe the man wasn't only healed physically, but I believe he was healed spiritually. Amen. And I say that because Luke says that he's now praising God. Somehow, as strength entered this man's ankles, faith entered his heart. And he offers his sincere praise to God. It's important that we see this not just a miracle of physical healing. Because, church, the events surrounding this healing, they are a picture of the spiritual healing that God brings to a spiritually lame world. The events recorded here, they teach us that God's miraculous gift of salvation, it should cause us to praise Him with great joy so that others will marvel at His incredible power. Let me share with you three lessons that we need to consider from this passage. The first lesson is that salvation is a miraculous gift from Jesus, not a self-improvement project. Church, I'm afraid sometimes we underestimate what happens when God saves us. Too many times I think we view salvation in human terms. Listen, salvation is more than just the forgiveness of our sins. Salvation is deliverance from death. Salvation, it is deliverance from slavery and from the wrath of God. Church, you need to know that salvation is nothing less than God imparting eternal life to a person who was dead in their sin. Salvation occurs as I place my faith in God's Son, as I repent or turn away from my sin, and as I allow God to take control of my life. And as I do that, God's mighty power is at work, saving me. In fact, I believe spiritual healing is a far greater miracle than just healing lame legs. As I mentioned, strength entered this man's ankles, and we realize that faith entered his heart. As we consider this great gift of salvation, we need to be aware of a few things. We need to know that the human race is spiritually lame. This man in Acts 3 had been lame from his mother's womb. Here is a sad picture of the human race that is spiritually lame, separated from God. The truth is that apart from Christ, each one of us, we are spiritually bankrupt before God. Our only hope is in Christ. Amen? In Acts chapter 3, there were no concrete wheelchair ramps for those who were crippled. There were no wheelchairs. There were no handicapped parking places. Listen, if this man left his house, it was only because somebody went and got him, put him on a stretcher, and packed him wherever he went, wherever he needed to go. It appears that they often took him to the gate there at the temple, the gate called Beautiful, where worshipers would come and they would take pity on this man and they would toss him a few coins so that he might survive. And while the temple gate was beautiful, this man with his useless legs was anything but beautiful. Here is a sad picture of how sin cripples humanity. I remember years ago flying into Lusaka, which is the capital city of Zambia. It was about 15 years ago. I was there on a mission trip, and I remember walking down the crowd of the crowded streets, people everywhere. And I remember almost stepping on this man who was a beggar, who had no legs. Here he was on this dirty street. He was pulling his torso along by his arms, and he was crying out for money. Church, this man was a shocking picture of humanity, a humanity that has been scarred by sin. The Bible uses a number of different metaphors to picture our fallen condition. Paul says that we are dead in our sins. He says that we have been blinded by the God of this universe. He describes us as being deceived and deluded. And in Mark chapter 4, he describes us as being lame. The human race is spiritually lame. A second thing to consider is that there is nothing that spiritually lame people can do on their own to heal their spiritual condition. For this man, there were no operations available that would cure his condition. No amount of physical therapy or efforts at self-improvement could help him. Listen, this man had no hope that he would ever walk. And so the best he could do to get by was to beg for money. The Bible teaches that as sinners, there is nothing that we can do to remedy our alienation from a holy God. We can embark on a program of self-improvement. We can give away all of our money and all of our possessions to feed the poor. We can enter a monastery where we spend hours every day in prayer and fasting. We can devote ourselves to a life of selfless service. But I want you to listen to me, friend. At the end of all of our human effort, we are not one fraction of an inch closer to God. And the reason we're not any closer to God is because in doing those things, we have not dealt with the issue of sin, which is what separates us from God in the very first place. I love Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment in God's holy presence. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that dead people cannot raise themselves. And so we need God. We need the one who has proven that he can resurrect the dead. And friend, any attempt on our part, to make ourselves look better or act better or relate to God better only ends in despair, because our need is not improvement, our need is resurrection. So our attempt to save ourselves, it is, I think, the biggest barrier that keeps many people away from God's salvation. You know, the majority of people that I share the gospel with, the majority of people I talk with, they believe that they must somehow add their own works to what Christ has done in order to be saved. But I want you to listen to what the scripture says. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Friend, believing that salvation is achieved by human effort is thinking too highly of ourselves and thinking too lowly of the power of sin and death. Salvation is a gift that only God can provide. God is the one who works in us unto salvation, but you and I, we have a responsibility. A responsibility to receive by faith what Christ offers. The human race is spiritually lame. There's nothing that we can do on our own effort to heal our spiritual condition. A third truth to consider is that God heals the spiritually lame by his mighty power as a free gift apart from our works. If you look back in our text, Acts chapter 3, verse 6, we realize that the power for healing this lame man came from the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you read the Gospels and the book of Acts, sometimes a person was healed because of their faith. We see examples of that in Scripture. But other times, the person was healed as an act of God's grace without any indication of faith on his part or her part. And here in Acts chapter 3, there's really no indication the lame man had faith in Jesus to be healed. But as strength entered this man's ankles, faith was born in his heart. Even in verse 16, Peter explains to the crowd that it was on the basis of faith in the name of Jesus that this man was healed. But I think Peter's referring to his own faith, not to the faith of this lame beggar. It's my understanding that the man wasn't even expecting a healing. What was it he asked for? He was expecting alms. This man wanted a handout. That's what he was looking for. You notice that's all that he wanted. He wanted a handout, a few cents. You notice that he didn't shout praises to Peter and John. Somehow this man knew where his healing came from. You notice that he didn't praise himself. He didn't say, I knew that if I just kept a positive attitude, one day I'd be able to walk again. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't boast in his great faith as a cause of his healing. What did he do? He simply praised God. He praised God. This man was fully aware that God, by his great mercy, was the cause of his cure. Church, when God saves you, he doesn't do it in cooperation with your best efforts. I don't want to bust your bubble this morning, but the truth is the truth. God doesn't save you because he knows that you're going to be a model believer after you respond to him in faith. That's not why God saves you. God saves you because of one reason, and that is because of his grace. Amen. It's his undeserved favor. Salvation is by his power, and it's by his grace as we respond to him in faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So friends, salvation is an act of God's grace, received by faith. And the reason salvation is that way is so that all the praise goes to God. Grace, what is it? Grace is what only God can do to a person, for a person, in a person, and through a person that the person could never do and will never deserve. That's God's grace. Let me give you another thing to consider as we think on this gift of salvation. And it is this: when God saves us, He always gives us far more than we expect. This lame man was not expecting a miracle. He wanted a handout to get him through another day. And friend, isn't that a picture of many who come to God? Think about it. People are overwhelmed by life's problems. Maybe our family is in a mess. Maybe we've got a family member who's got a health illness, a threatening illness. Maybe we failed in business. And so we come to God and we're hoping for a handout. We come to God looking for something that will get us through another day. But friend, in His great mercy, God imparts to us the miracle of salvation. God gives us far more than we ever expected. Through Christ, we are born again to a living hope. Through Christ, we obtain an inheritance which will never fade away and is reserved for us in heaven. Paul testified in Ephesians 3:20. He says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Church, when we think about God, and we think about the salvation that He has made available to us, all that we can say is this: thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this incredible, miraculous gift of salvation. The next thing we see in this passage is that salvation should cause those who have received it to praise God with great joy. I don't know about you, I love the description of this man in Acts chapter 3, verse 8. Luke describes this man as walking and leaping and praising God. And I realize the man didn't leap down the streets for the rest of his life. But I'll tell you this, I bet he often testified. I bet he often said, "Praise God for His abundant mercy that He showed in healing me." No doubt this man often felt the joy of all that God had done just welling up within him. We see in this man three reasons why salvation fills us with great joy. The first is that salvation fills us with great joy because it is received unexpectedly. Friend, God often takes us by surprise. This man's family, they had been bringing him to the temple for years. As I read the story in Acts, I believe without question that Jesus, when He was teaching in the temple precincts, I believe this man was there. I believe Jesus had probably passed by this man. No doubt Peter and John, they had walked by this man on previous occasions. But for whatever reason, it had not been God's timing. Even this day, Peter and John didn't set out for the temple and say, let's see if we can heal somebody today. That's not what they thought. They were going to pray. They were going to meet with God. And I believe they would have passed by the man again, except that on this day the Lord acted. And the Lord prompted Peter's heart that He would heal this man for His glory. And so Peter stopped. And this man's life was forever changed. You know, if we would go around this room, many of you would tell of how when salvation came for you, it came and it almost hit you blindside. You were just going through another day. You were just coping with problems and trying to scrape by. But when you heard the gospel message, maybe you had heard it many times before, but this time you heard it and it was different. This time God took you by surprise and He moved into your life with His power and you were changed inside. And friend, you will never be the same again. Salvation is received unexpectedly. And secondly, it is received instantly. It's received instantly. This man's healing was instant. Peter grabbed the man by his hand, he pulled him to his feet, and before the man was even upright, the strength of God moved through his feet and his ankles. And he didn't have to go slow until he built up his weak leg muscles. He didn't have to go for for months of physical therapy to learn how to walk. Remember, this man had never walked before. And Luke tells us that this man not only could walk, but he could leap. And leap he did over and over again. He was instantly healed. And friend, that's how God saves us. Our salvation comes instantly. You may have walked into this service today as a person who is gripped by sin. But friend, let me tell you, as you place your faith in Jesus, as you receive his gift of salvation, you can walk out of here today a new creature in Christ. Friend, the instant God changes your heart, you are changed forever so that you will not go on living as you did before. God changes us within so that we begin to live a life that is pleasing to God. And as we do that, there is no going back to the old ways. I want you to think about this, how crazy this would be. Can you imagine, maybe a few weeks have passed, this man has been healed. Can you imagine him going to his brothers and saying, you know, put me back on that stretcher. Take me back to the temple gate. I want to beg. That's what I want to do. Can you imagine him doing that? Absolutely not. He couldn't go back to life before. Why? Because his life had been changed by Christ. Along with this man's healing came new responsibilities. All this man knew before was how to beg for a living, but now he had to learn how to work for his keep. And I think in much the same way, God's salvation, it brings new responsibilities for us as believers in Christ. We can no longer excuse our sin, but we must own them, and we must confess them before God. One minute, we were spiritual cripples. And the next, because of salvation, we are walking and leaping for joy because we've experienced the life-changing salvation of Jesus Christ. The pivotal change in our standing before God, it takes place in an instant. It's received unexpectedly. It's received instantly. And three, it is received completely. Friend, when God saves you, he gives you the whole package. You get every bit of God that you need. I think about a man who inherits a fortune. And when he inherits that fortune, it becomes all of his at once. Now, it may take him a lifetime of exploring his riches and figuring out what all that means, the benefits of it, but he possesses it all at once. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And friend, it will take us all of this life and maybe all of eternity for us to realize the abundant riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. But the point is this, God has poured it all on us at the moment of salvation. And for that reason, we can greatly rejoice now with joy unspeakable. Salvation is a miraculous gift from Jesus. It's not a self-improvement project. Salvation causes us to praise God with great joy. And the third key insight is that the great joy of our salvation provides an entrance for the gospel with others. As I've read this story over and over this week, I've grown to appreciate this man's unrestrained expression of joy. I mean, can you imagine leaping in the sacred temple precincts? How improper, right? I mean, can't you see the disapproving frowns of others? As this man goes into the temple and he's shouting, "Hallelujah! Glory to God! Praise you, Jesus!" And I can imagine somebody saying, "Hey, buddy, keep it down. I'm trying to pray over here." And this man says, "Look, you don't realize what just happened. You don't realize what Jesus just did for me. I've never walked before this day, and God has just healed me. Praise his holy name." Folks, this man couldn't keep the good news to himself because the joy of salvation, it was written all over this man's face. And Luke points out that the people who knew this man's sad past, they were amazed. It's important for us to note their amazement didn't get them saved. But their amazement opened them to listen to Peter's message that followed. And God used that message to save 2,000 people that day. People need to hear the gospel. People need to repent of their sins in order to be saved and go through this life transformation. But a testimony of how God saved you, a testimony of how God has changed your life, your testimony can open the hearts of others so that they listen to the good news. So friend, if you have received God's mercy, not only can you, but you should, you must tell others the good news. I think the story of the healing of this man should make each of us ask ourselves some important questions. Three important questions. First of all, have I received God's gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, what could possibly prevent you from placing your trust in Him today? Friend, much like this man in Acts 3, you can walk out of here today a changed person if you will give your life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how you can receive God's gift of salvation. Let me give you the three R's. The first is I must recognize my sin. As you think back on your life, do you recognize times in your life when you've chosen to do that which is contrary to God's word? Are there times when you've known the difference between right and wrong, and you've chosen wrong? Sin is anything that I say or think or do that is contrary to the teaching of God's word. So you must recognize that you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. We need to recognize that we're sinners. Recognize our sin. The second R stands for repent of my sin. Repent simply means to turn away. Do you have a desire to turn away from sin and self? Do you have a desire to turn to Christ and to live a life that is pleasing to Him? And repentance is more than just being sorry for your sin. Repentance is a resolve to turn away. It's a decision to change your behavior. And then the last R stands for receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Will you receive? That word receive means to welcome. Will you welcome Christ into your life? Will you submit yourself completely to Him? Will you place your life under His management? You know, it's important to understand that not everyone will go to heaven. The only people who will be allowed into heaven are those who have turned from their sin, those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, heaven is for those who cry out and say, God, I want you to be my Lord. God, I want you to call the shots in my life. I want to turn from my sin and I want to place my life under your control. God has reserved for His children the priceless gift of eternal life with Him. And so I want to be clear this morning. Everyone is created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. Friend, you only become God's child when you recognize your sin, when you repent or turn away from your sin, and when you receive God's gift of eternal life. Friend, then and only then are you included in the family of God. You see, ultimately, it's what you and I do with Christ in this life that determines what He will do with us in the life to come. So let me ask you, if you were to die this afternoon, are you certain that you would go to heaven? Friend, you don't want to be uncertain about this because eternity is at stake. Heaven or hell is in the balance. And so I invite you to open your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Tell the Lord you realize that your sin has separated you from Him. Affirm that He sent His one and only Son to the cross to die for your sin and to be raised from the grave. And then confess your faith in Him as you turn from sin and seek to live for Christ. Ask Him to come into your life and to make all things new. Some of you have accepted Christ, but you've been reluctant to move forward with baptism. As we stand and sing this morning, you come and share with us your decision to follow Christ. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this church family. If so, it's time for you to take action on what the Lord is leading you to do. Have I received God's gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first important question. The second is this. If I have received Christ, does the joy in my life reflect all that God has done for me? Church, the joy of our salvation should be evident in our daily lives. Amen? I mean, it ought to be contagious. If your life has been changed by Christ, then you can't go back to life as usual. Maybe this morning you need to ask the Lord to restore the joy of His salvation in your life as you commit to live for Him. And then the third important question is this: am I looking for opportunities to share the joy of new life in Christ with those around me? Church, we must actively share with others the difference that Christ has made in our lives. Who's your one? Who will you tell about the life-changing power of God? I urge you to make plans now to share the joy of new life in Christ with those around you. I want to close with a verse of Scripture that I believe will inspire all of us to share the good news. If we really believe this word that comes from the Apostle Paul, it's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Do you believe that, church?
Amen.
I pray that we do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation that is found only in Christ Jesus. Father, we realize that your word teaches that what we need is not a self-improvement project. Father, what we need is a resurrection. We need that which is dead to come to life again. Your word says that we are dead in our sin apart from Jesus. That much like this man who was lame since birth, our legs may work, our legs may take us where we need to go, but because we don't know Christ, we're just going in circles. We're not getting anywhere. We're just drifting through life with no purpose, no meaning, no value. And God, that's not the life you have for us. That's not what you designed for us as your creation. God, you made us to know you, to serve you, to worship you. And God, I pray for those here this morning, Father, that those that don't know you, I pray that today they would open their life to you, that they would recognize their sin, that they would repent and turn away and receive, welcome Jesus and the gift of salvation into their life. God, I pray that you would help those who are believers. God, restore the joy of our salvation. God, help us to have a high view of salvation, to understand what exactly happened when we called upon the name of Christ and asked you to save us. God, let the joy of our salvation be contagious to those around us. God, move in this place today. Move in our hearts. Move in your church, we pray. It's in Christ Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And I ask you to stand with me this morning as Chad leads us in an invitation hymn. As we sing together, you come and pray. You come and share with us what God's doing in your life.